This is a reading from the Gospel of John. Before I start this, I wanted to say, in the 19 years that Pastor Joe has been with us, I have learned an awful lot, and a lot of it is to be able to listen a little bit better to the Good Shepherd. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's page 103 of the Christian Scriptures toward the back. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So ends the reading of the work.
Whenever I stand in front of a group of people and begin to say these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and continue on, I will discover that most times there's at least one or two people in the space who will begin to say those words with me. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most beloved of our biblical passages. And if you know anything that you could recite from Scripture, more than likely you could recite some or all of that Psalm. And I have to think that somehow that might have just been the case in Jesus' day as it is for our own. Because he obviously picks up on that image and uses that as one of the descriptive ways he speaks of himself to us through John's gospel. In John's gospel, there's this long set of "I am" statements that Jesus makes about himself, trying to give us images and about who he is. "I am this and I am that." Today he tells us, "I am the good shepherd." First, I have to stop and ask myself, why does he need to put that adjective with that noun? Why does he need to identify himself as a good shepherd? Does that say something about shepherds in general? That most of them are not so good, perhaps? You know, it wasn't the best job at that point in time on the spectrum of employment. If you were a shepherd, chances are you probably failed at every other occupation that might have been available to you. So I am the good shepherd. Is it saying something about his personality, or is it saying something about his work? Today we speak, I was trying to come up with a modern day equivalent and had a struggle. The best I could come up with is we talk about car salesmen. You often put an adjective in front of that you hope you have an honest car salesman taking care of you. I would think most people in that business think they're probably pretty honest in telling you about the car they're trying to sell you. So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." What makes him good? It's the next sentence that comes at verse 11 when he tells you, "I am the good shepherd." The next part of that verse is, "I have laid down my life for the sheep." I have laid down my life for the sheep. Now that may be going above and beyond the call of shepherd duty, don't you think? I can't imagine too many shepherds at any time, then or now, willing to make such a sacrifice for a herd of animals. But I will lay down my life for the sheep. That point, you begin to realize what Jesus is talking about and who Jesus is talking about. And it's no longer these pretty, fluffy, woolly things. Jesus is now talking about us. That's what makes this good. And we are in a season of Lent when we are preparing ourselves to understand fully what Jesus really means when he says that in verse 11, I will lay down my life for my sheep. Just follow this journey he is making in this holy season, and in 40 days you will see what I mean when we come to Good Friday. So we also have in this text a little bit of information about work, how it works for shepherd and sheep. And we're told that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Anyone else could come along and call out to the sheep, you know, the gates open, come follow me, and they would just stay right where they are because they have been trained to hear the voice of their shepherd. A voice that's unique from any other shepherd's voice. And there were probably many shepherds out in the fields working at that time. You didn't often just do this in isolation. But they learned to hear that one particular voice. And I think as we are in this season of Lent and are beginning this 40-day journey, that raises a beautiful Lenten question I want to bring to you today. Whose voice are you following in the world? If the gate is open and you have safe passage to go out into the world, whose voice are you following? We live in a world of so many competing voices. You got that competing voice of duty and obligation. You have that competing voice of state and power. You may have some of your own voices that are speaking to you, go do this or go do that. Are we in tune to the voice of the Good Shepherd who is saying, come follow me out into the world? Because that's where that voice is calling us to go, to follow after him and go do what Jesus does in the world. And that's what makes this passage so important, I think, for us. So the questions that I want to bring for us today is, where are we going out into the world following in the work of Jesus? Because those sheep are right behind, following every footstep that the shepherd takes. Are we willing to live that kind of life? When Jesus calls us to go out into the world, he's not calling us to show up here on Sunday morning. Jesus had no concept of what you and I are doing right now. It wasn't in his mind or dream. But he called us to go out into the world in his name, to bind up the wounds of those who are wounded, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoner. You know the list from Scripture. That's why we are committed to go out in the world and do what we can in ministry. It's why we, on Saturday, open a food pantry, why we go and feed homeless families on the second Sunday night of the month. That's why some of you are going to a nursing home today and are going to be ministering to those seniors. But where are we being called now to go out into the world? Some of the places that I see, I want to share with you today. You've already heard briefly from Kelly and I about two of them. Thursdays in Black. I've been doing this for 3 weeks now. I have to tell you, the first 2 weeks that I did it, no one really noticed except for a social worker colleague at hospice who often kids me when I'm in black because she's Catholic and she thinks I'm dressing up to be a priest that day. She'll call me Father Joe on the Thursdays that I wear black. But this week I had the button that I could wear. And that got people's attention because they could then read and then ask some questions. And on this particular Thursday, I happened to be with all of my Kaiser colleagues, and I was amazed by how my fellow staff members were so intrigued by that concept. And I cannot tell you how many, mostly women that I work with, how many of those women came up individually and thanked me for wearing a button, just simply saying I was aware of the problem of gender violence and rape in our world. Sometimes just wearing a button and the right color might just make a difference. I invite you to try Thursdays in Black. I also mentioned the March for Our Lives movement. After this shooting on February 14th, I sunk back into a place of despair. I go every time there's a shooting like that in our country. And I think, how many more schools, how many more churches, how many more public places are we going to have to go through this before something happens? You know, it's been 19 years since Columbine. And we've not been able to move the needle one mark until now. And now I have some hope because of some high school students in Parkland, Florida, who saw their teachers and their classmates killed in front of their eyes, and they're willing to stand up and say, enough. And they're willing to go to their local legislatures, their state representatives, and go to the White House. That's where they've been since February 14th. And they want their voices heard, finally. And they believe they have enough power to make a difference, to move that mark just a little bit. And I believe they can. And I want to stand with them. So I've already signed up on their website. I've got the information for the rally on March 24th in L.A. I've ordered my T-shirt to wear to the event. I will be there in Pershing Square, and I hope some of you will as well. They're going to have many other opportunities. That's the big one. I would encourage you, if this has brought any passion to your life and you want to follow out in that way, sign up on their website and get involved and find out all that they are going to be doing to keep this in front of us until we move that mark. If not just a little, maybe in some great way. I also have some tremendous hope for the future for those who are differently abled. When Eden stood here on February 4th, it's going to bring tears to my eyes. That was church. That was church getting it right. And there's a whole population of differently abled people out there living with their families, and those families want to know what this church did on February 4th. We have a ministry to offer to say all are welcome. Don't let somebody tell you church isn't for you, and let's not make obstacles for people to get in here. Last year, we proclaimed ourselves to be accessible to all. It's time to live that out. We have some powerful ways, my friends, to follow this good shepherd out into the world. You don't have to create them. The needs will arise in front of us. I want you to look at the image if you haven't seen it. I think that has become now my favorite icon. Because you know there's another story told about the good shepherd who will leave the 99 sheep to go find the one. And that's what this icon is trying to portray, is that one who has been found and brought home. That's the key to understanding what our call to ministry is all about. Do you know the joy of what it must feel like to be that sheep? To be found? To know that someone cares? To know that someone's gonna carry you through your burden and bring you home. That is real joy when you know the shepherd. I want to close with a story. It's from a novelist named Frederick Forsyth. He wrote a novel that is set in 1957, and it tells a story of a young British Royal Air Force pilot who was stationed somewhere in Northern Europe, and it was Christmas Eve, and he wanted so desperately to go home. He was 19 years old, and it was the first Christmas he had not been with his family, and he asked his commanding officer, could he have the time off, and he did not have the seniority to go. But the commanding officer, as the day went on, had a softening of his heart and told this young Air Force pilot he could go home on Christmas Eve. So at 10 p.m., he was released from his duty and given 2 days of furlough so that he could fly home to Kent, England, to be with his family for Christmas. As he got in his Vampire fighter jet, single-seat jet, he took off from the airport. He was somewhere over the North Sea when his electric panel went out on him and he lost all of his navigation and all of his lights. The engine was still muttering along, but he basically did not know if he would survive that flight. And then he did what he had been trained to do. When you're in a disaster like that, you lower your altitude, you drop your speed, and apparently you fly in a triangular pattern over and over and over again in hopes that a nearby radar screen will pick you up, and that is the universal symbol for distress in your plane. He was picked up by radar. And before he knew it, another plane flew in right under him, and that plane dipped its wing. That is the universal symbol for I am here to help you. And that plane guided him to a lighted runway where he could land safely and found his way home. That plane that dips its wing and guides you in airplane speak is called the Shepherd. Everyone needs a shepherd. You and I need one, and everyone out there needs a shepherd. If you're going to make this commitment to follow after the good shepherd, you too have to become a shepherd for some sheep, sometime, somewhere. Who will you go and pick up and put on your shoulders and carry home? Amen.